at the very beginning, we'll do two things in a very simple way. The first is a test with one question. Are we going to the New Jerusalem?
No.
Why do you say no?
Because
the New Jerusalem is a person. So we're becoming her. Okay? And then the other matter is to open up with this, that we're going to have some little experience of beginning to enter into something. Like the three steps, you know, of the entire training. And so there are two verses that we need now to exercise to be experiencing. Then that leads to enjoying. So the first of the two verses is 2 Corinthians 3:16. The verse says, whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And so the requirement is, right now, we all turn our heart to the Lord. I hope that you would do this nearly at the beginning of every day, to turn our heart to the Lord. We don't have to wait for a feeling. We know the truth. We know what's required. No one can do this for us. We turn our heart to the Lord. We use our human will to make this decision. When we turn our heart to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then this leads us to the experience in verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord Spirit. So the veil has been taken away when our heart is turned. So the veil is lifted. Now we have an unveiled face, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. Where is the glory of the Lord? What is it like? Chapter 4, verse 6. It's the glory in the face of the Son of God. So if we're having a genuine experience, our heart is turned to the Lord, then we are beholding the glory on the face of Jesus Christ. And so again, in a direct but in a very tender way, is this part of your daily living? That you turn your heart, you have the realization that there's another person living in you, not just our view of what a spirit is, or life as an element, but it's a person. We know this from Ephesians chapter 3. Christ is making his home in our heart. It doesn't say just the Spirit of Christ. Christ is on the throne, so how could he be also in us? But verses reveal both aspects. He's on the throne and he's in us. And it's very touching and deeply supplying when we turn our heart to the Lord. And then we behold the indwelling Christ who is making his home in our heart. We are beholding the glory in his face. I believe the Lord at this very moment is interceding for all of us, that we will not stop with knowing about this, but it will be every day. A day of the Lord advances in our inner being. He has access to every part of our heart, mind, emotion, will, and the conscience. And it somehow, the Lord in his caring for each one of us will make it real to you. I am in you. I am in you. I remember one time when I was getting used to a certain instrument in my office. And inwardly the Lord was saying, just call on me and I will do everything because he's in us. And so this is the opening part, the experiential part that will lead to the enjoyment. But I hope that this part of your daily living, I don't think most of us wake up full of energy and leap out of bed filled with the power of Christ's resurrection, ready to go. However we wake up, it's a new day. Then we consecrate that day to the Lord and we ask him sincerely, Lord, please supply me for today's measure of grace. Lord, you know what this day will, what will happen today. And the Lord will supply us with the grace for whatever will take place on that day. There will be the all-sufficient grace. So now with this kind of an opening, we'll go to the outline itself. Glory and glorification as revealed in the Gospel of John. And there are five sections, and I'm very watchful with the time because sections four mainly and also five are where very particular burdens are, and I want to have the adequate time to consider point by point in an experiential way, not just in a doctrinal way. So we begin with a rather direct and simple way. Glory is an attribute of God. Glory is the expression of God. God expressed in splendor. So whenever God is manifested, he's manifested in glory. And whenever we behold him, we are beholding and reflecting his glory. God's expression in splendor. And the Lord is ministering on our behalf, fighting if necessary on our benefit, that we would be gradually glorified. Our whole being will come to a certain point later. And this genuine glorification will bring us to the deepest and most profound corporate oneness that the Lord prayed for. We'll come to that. He prayed for the night before he was executed the next day. And so we have a lengthy section here, and we'll just walk through it. We won't race, we'll walk through it just to identify some of the crucial, again, experiential aspects of the glory of God is intrinsically related to the economy of God. So God's economy is his plan and arrangement to dispense himself into us to produce a corporate expression of the triune God. But the glory of God is closely related to the economy of God. The triune God is a God of glory. And in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God. Not just to love the Father, but to love God. And one aspect of the triune God, he is the God of glory. B, God's eternal goal is to bring his many sons into glory. That we see in Hebrews 2:10. And so he's taking place with all of us day by day to bring his many sons. That's all the regenerated children of God growing to be sons. Whether we're male or female, physically, spiritually, we're all sons and we're all part of the bride. Okay. So to bring us into glory. Next, man was created by God in his image in order that man may express him in his glory. This is what human beings were created for. And as the Lord is ministering life to us, as we're growing in life and being saved in life, then more and more we will express him. Instead of self-expression, there'll be a God expression from within. And when God is expressed, he's the God of glory. D, to sin is to fall short of God's glory. And thus, to express sin and sinful self, and to love the glory of men more than the glory of God. And a key verse there is in Romans 3:23. But we may think sin is only when you do something really bad. Your conscience just condemns you. But sin is falling short of God's glory. So even if you're nice, you're kind, you're patient humanly. For how long you'll be patient, I won't try to guess. But there is no glory in that. That's just ourselves. So anything that falls short of God's glory is sin. Then E, Christ's redemption has fulfilled the requirements of God's glory. For this we have a deep appreciation and thankfulness for the Lord, that you redeemed us to fulfill the requirements of God's glory. We couldn't do it. We couldn't be it. We're under God's judgment. But your redemption fulfilled God's requirements. We just can come to the Lord's table with much praise and appreciation. Not only, allow me to say, not just to sing one hymn after another and pray with the lines from the hymn only, but to be able to come with our laboring and experiencing on the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to praise you for just saving me from myself and not expressing your glory. I'm here to praise you. You are the glory of God. And this glory is now increasing in me. And I just want to praise you and thank you. And for giving some experience this week. Through the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, God has called us by and into his eternal glory. So this is one goal of preaching the gospel. Not just to save someone from the lake of fire, but to bring them into the glory for eternity. The all-inclusive Christ dwells in us as the hope of glory. And I know we are more and more learning to live by faith, but as human beings, we need hope. We need hope. And hope is for the future. Faith is based upon what has already taken place. We face what God has already accomplished. But the indwelling Christ is also our hope of glory. And don't feel ashamed, strong brothers, right? Tough guys, right? That we all need hope. No matter what my present situation is, I see beyond that. I have a God-giving hope. I'm going to be glorified. Amen. The goal of God's organic salvation and the last stage of this salvation is glory, our glorification. So we are in the process of organic salvation. We're being saved in life. That's a crucial verse in Romans 5. We've been redeemed. So we're all of us now in the process of being saved in life. And this will issue in the final stage, the last stage of salvation. J, the building of God, is the triune God wrought into us so that we may become his glorious corporate expression. These words will come back later, but I want to emphasize them now. His glorious corporate expression. That's what's on the Lord's heart for every local church. That in one genuine local church, some decades ago, and Brother Lee pointed out in a training, when a large number of saints from that locality were on tests. And that's when Brother Lee was giving 30 messages in 10 days so he could test every place. And then after they did all their speaking, he just stood up and said, you are all just like Brother so-and-so. In other words, he is glorifying himself and his wife was glorifying herself, and now the corporate expression was them. And it's a heartbreaking end that dear brother had, a very heartbreaking end. We just realize the church is not for our glory, it's the corporate expression of the glory of God. Since the kingdom of God and the glory of God are inseparable, the glory of God will be manifested in the coming kingdom. And so when the kingdom is manifested, the glory that has been developing within us will be corporately manifested. L, an outstanding feature of the New Jerusalem, right? This corporate person, the New Jerusalem, is that it has the glory of God, His expression, the entire city, a corporate person of the New Jerusalem will bear the glory of God, which is God Himself shining out through the city, His wife. So what a wonderful wife she'll be, that she can be in the outlet for the glory that is permeated in her entire being. M, the glory of God and the economy of God involves the high peak of the divine revelation. I had to bring in a little bit of high peak every now and then, so that's to me quite delightful. God becoming man, so that man may become God in life, nature, and expression, but not in the Godhead. So, brothers right in front of me, are you clear that you are God?
Amen.
In life?
Amen.
God in nature?
Amen.
Look, as a human being, you have the same life as your father, right? And the same nature, but you're not your father. So God is our source. God the Father is our source, but we are God in the sense of having the life and nature of God. And the glory of God is closely related to this. And then the last point in this part of the outline, the goal of God's economy is that we all shine forth His glory. That's the goal. That we all. And we should believe this personally. And we should believe everyone we know, including, just on the human side, someone you avoid, or someone you are reluctant to have contact with. But we should just have this, not only hope, but faith, we all will shine forth His glory.
Amen.
3,000, maybe a few more here, we are all going to shine forth His glory.
Amen.
Do you believe this is going to happen to you?
Amen.
And will the Lord make you rapture ready?
Amen.
By saturating you with the glory of God.
Amen.
Okay. Now we come to section 3. The glory of God is involved with Christ's incarnation, human living, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and coming again, and His being the lamp in the New Jerusalem. In his life and work, the Lord Jesus did not seek his own glory, but the glory of the one who sent him. In his life, he did not seek glory. In his work, he did not seek glory. He sought the glory of God. Christ was glorified in his resurrection. Christ was glorified in his ascension. The Lord Jesus was a model of a person who crossed the river. That refers to the Old Testament when God appeared to Abraham and said, you need to follow me. I'm taking you from this land to that land. But he had to cross over the river. So it signifies we just crossing the river, meaning we're leaving this realm into the realm of God's kingdom and his economy. D, the Lord as the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father. In the New Jerusalem, for eternity, Christ, the Lamb as the lamp, will shine with God as the light to illuminate the New Jerusalem with the glory of God, which glory is the expression of the divine light. So now we can focus on point after point. And there are a number of verses here deliberately that we can have a very clear view of. In the Gospel of John, we can see the glory and glorification of the Lord Jesus. So in this, we begin with Matthew 17. We beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father. This refers to Christ's transfiguration on the mount. And just a little, going back to message 4, that there will be this transfiguration is taking place now, and it will be manifested then. B, Jesus manifested his glory. The Lord's divinity was manifested. And many oftentimes in the New Testament, this word manifest or manifested, if something is foreseeable, it's been unable to see. But now you can have a good view of it. The Lord Jesus did not receive glory from men. Notice, he did not receive it. This is something we have to learn. Even if someone wants to consider us full of glory, your inner being will close to it. I will not receive glory from men, from anyone, even from any brother or sister, that they appreciate someone, but still it's their natural life. And I'm not going to be affected by that. I'll close my heart. I will not receive glory from human beings and ask, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the only God? So, as the Lord is developing in us, we love everyone with the same love and the same measure. We really are learning this. We love every person from every nation, of every race, and any characteristics. We love everyone the same. And here, we applied it to one another. But we're not going to receive glory from any source. That if we receive it indicates that deep within our being, we want to be glorified. But if we are learning that we want the Lord to be glorified, we want God the Father to be glorified, and so immediately when someone tries to express this kind of appreciation, we won't take it in. Because, okay, in another, do not seek the glory that is from the only God. And so, we seek this glory. Okay, D, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Okay, I'm going to pause here. I'll finish it in a moment or so. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Okay, may the Lord cover you now. But this is a training that before one or two meetings, the co-workers were having some fellowship about so many who came to the microphone to share. And of course, we're so much older. We've been here decades before you either were born or were in the church life. But we could never easily come to a microphone and speak like that after a message. But many, I have to be honest with you, it was just self-glorification by the way of speaking from the self. So he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. This is not done deliberately. It's just in your untransformed being coming so quickly and being at the microphone and being quite excited and shouting this and that. Where's the glory there? What is being expressed there? Now, there's going to be plenty of time. I'm going to watch the time for you to come and don't stay in your chair like, oh no. Just turn your heart to the Lord. Exercise your spirit. I have the leading of the Lord. Lord, I'm coming for your glorification. I'm coming to testify on your behalf. Don't let the enemy come in and rob you and rob us. Just be willing to learn that I'm not speaking from myself, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him, this one is true. And so you're not too young. You're not too old to come to the microphone, because what's in you, what's leading you, is this very point. We seek the glory that is from the only God on the positive side. Then three verses under this. And this is the Lord Jesus. the very Christ who said this 2,000 years ago is living in us, making this word precious to us. I do not seek my glory. I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks glory for me and judges. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. That's what he said. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. And we'll see the Father was glorified by glorifying his Son. And it was in his Son and through his Son that he was glorified. Then three, they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. So the Lord, in his all-inclusive tender care, which is the real marvelous definition of shepherding, all-inclusive tender care. If it's not tender, it's not shepherding. Maybe it's a brother, a leading brother, and who's just being so strong. Well, that's your responsibility. And just remember, every such word you spoke have been recorded and will be spoken to you before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why the Lord will want to thoroughly discipline you and train you not to speak in an improper way at any time with anyone. And so, as the Lord is saving us in life inwardly and making his home in us, then he is the one that will save us from loving the glory of men more than the glory of God. And we can honestly say, I reject, even I despise, human glorying of people. I know what's behind it. You may think it's a nice man or woman. Behind it is something demonic. To try to damage someone. No, we only care for the glory of God. The F, Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For Jesus as the Son of Man to be glorified was for him to be resurrected. So we'll see now from this point on that glorification and resurrection are almost identical. That the Lord was glorified when he was resurrected. And that is when the glory that's developing within us will be manifested when we have been resurrected. And now we're coming to a very precious point that involves the oneness in the church life. In chapter 17, Jesus said, excuse me. Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is the night before he was crucified. Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The Son knew the Father is glorified through his glorified Son. And so the more the Lord is working with glory and glorification in us, the more God the Father, through his sons, can be glorified. Now glorify me along with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is the subject of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. He was praying for oneness. Oneness in the divine life, oneness in the Word, and now the highest, most thorough oneness is the oneness in the divine glory. You'll see. Before this prayer, the Lord Jesus predicted that he would be glorified and that the Father would be glorified in him. Christ would resurrect that he might uplift his humanity into the divine element, and that his divine element might be expressed with the result that his entire being, his divinity and his humanity, would be glorified. Thus the Father would be glorified in the Son. And now we come directly to this prayer. The Lord Jesus prayed that we would enter into the highest stage of oneness. And so now I'm addressing in particular middle-aged saints and beyond middle-aged saints like me and you. Let me ask you, do you have a clear understanding what is the highest stage of oneness? You've been in the churches for decades. I'm not saying you should. I'm not criticizing that you should. I'm just asking whether or not you do. The highest stage of oneness. And we must reach the highest stage of oneness before the Lord can come back and rapture not overcomers, but the overcoming saints who have been overcoming in various situations. So the oneness in the divine glory for the corporate expression of the triune God. And so, the highest stage of oneness is in the divine glory. And here we have this very important expression, the corporate expression of the triune God. In every aspect of a local church life, if it's developing in this way, everyone in every meeting, prayer meeting, what's called a prophesying meeting, the Lord's table that we are in, there's a corporate expression of the triune God, the divine glory expressed in this way. And then verse 17, 22, this is where we're coming to something very precious. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let's just dwell on this a little. The glory which you gave to me, this is in the Godhead, I have given to them. What a gift. The glory that has its source in the Father given to the Son, he has given to us, that they may be one, even as we are one. I have to be honest, I don't have a full understanding of that kind of oneness. We're learning stage by stage. We are one. That the oneness among us will be the same degree and one level of the oneness between God the Father and God the Son. This is the believer's deepest oneness. I believe the time will come when the Lord will inwardly motivate saints, especially in little vital praying companions. The Lord will just put it in his heart for the deepest oneness. Lord, we thank you for the degree of oneness we've had for many decades. But now we realize we're not at the highest level of oneness. And you must have it, Lord, at any cost. And when we realize that this is crucial to the uttermost from God's point of view, and it will require the Lord has access to any and every part of our being, that would prevent us from having this kind of oneness, the deepest oneness, the oneness in the divine glory for the corporate expression of God. Again, on the Lord's behalf, who's in us, he's Emmanuel. I'm not acting kind of unusual. I can honestly say, good evening, Lord Jesus. You said you will be with us all the days. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Lord, you are here. We've never seen you, but we love you. Dear Lord, we've never seen you, but we have faith in you. And he's within us. And he wants us to have the divine glory for the corporate expression of God. This is very much on the Lord's heart, the corporate expression. And we all have a responsibility in any church meeting, because we've seen it many, many times where someone, without realizing it, without deliberately doing it, they just, the way they pray, the way they stand up and do this and that, it's not part of a corporate expression of God. It's a self-expression among all the saints. Thinking that I'm doing this on behalf of the Lord. So I'm going back to this point from the beginning. This is the believer's deepest oneness. And I hope the Lord would put it into our hearts that we will all have a learning spirit. Lord, please show us what is the deepest oneness. This is on your heart. This is what you've been praying for. The oneness in the divine glory. So we need the divine glory putting together with the deepest oneness. So the more the divine glory is saturating us, there can be the corporate expression of God. And this corporate expression would be the same in any nation, any language, any part of the earth. Because anything natural, anything cultural, has been terminated. Two, in this aspect of oneness, the believers, their self having been fully denied, enjoy the glory of the Father as the factor of their perfected oneness, and thus express God in a corporate, built-up way. So this aspect of the oneness, and I'm emphasizing the self having been fully denied. Now concerning this experience, I remember about maybe 8 years ago, when there started to be a kind of training in the full-time training in Boston X. And I was asked to develop a particular class and subject. And I realized, and I told them all, I said, you have all been very faithful in the 2 years of training. And you may not realize it, but you are on the edge between the second stage and the third stage of the experience of life from that book from 1953. So you were very faithful stage after stage. But my heart just aches that there are thousands, thousands of saints that have been in the church life diligently for decades, who have not gone any further than the end of the second stage. And the third stage is the stage of the cross, the inward experience of Christ, and the cross applied to the flesh, to the self, and to the natural constitution. Any believer during their lifetime does not pass through this stage will never truly know the body, be body conscious, live in the body, and participate in building up of the body. The body will just be a word, a doctrine. And so, at their request, then I just, week after week, this would be what you'll study, at least to go through the third stage in this book. And I can honestly say, within the next 8 or 10 years, you'll pass through this, and you will enter into the stage of maturity. You don't have to be 80 plus to be in this stage of maturity. You're a young adult. You're in the realm of maturity, and we're just advancing. And so I just release this matter because the Lord does not want to have another generation that didn't press on. They're just in the second stage. They dealt with the past. They know how to confess their sins. They're consecrated. They don't love the world. Everything seems to be fine. That's why their aspect of the church life is in degradation from the recovered church to the degraded verse church, also in Revelation chapter 3. They may not know it. But if we are enlightened and convicted by the Spirit, then we have ample time to press on from where we are. Older saints, middle-aged and older, it's not too late to go through this stage. You have enough time, but not time to waste. And I hope you would come to the Lord in all honesty and say, Lord, please shine in me. Let me know where I am, what I need. Lord, at any cost, please do what I need to mature by the end of my time on the earth. And I know some brothers, they had consecrated when they were in their early 20s. And it didn't take place. But the Lord gave them a certain kind of illness that lasted many, many months. And during that time, they had the breakthrough. And they reached the goal and were rapture ready. So that was a benefit for them. But the Lord surely, in his heart, desires that hundreds, thousands of saints will reach this stage far before the end. Now you can really shepherd one another. You can function in this way, whatever it is. And now the final section. Okay, time is still good. As the embodiment of the triune God, Christ the Son is the Father's glorification. So I'm just reminding you again, this is a training. So I ask you on behalf of God the Father, how often do you pray to the Father? To the Father. How much fellowship do you have with the Father? For quite a lengthy period of time, several months, I was just going through 1 John again and again and again. Written by the Apostle John, over 90 years old. And he said, I'm writing this to you, sharing this with you, that you may have fellowship with us. And this is what he went on to say. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Please consider this personally. Our Father is the source of every positive thing in the church life. If the leading brothers know about this, they themselves will not be the source of anything. They bring every aspect of the church life, not just to the Lord as the head of the body, but to God the Father as the source. Shortly after, there was the funeral meeting for Brother Lee in 1997. And then we were having our first semi-annual training without him. And as we were praying before that began, I was almost weeping, I'm almost crying. Brother Lee is gone. How will we know what to do? What will be the subject? He's gone. We don't know anything about the source. And then our Father, gently loving his children, says, I am the source. Learn of me. Learn of me. And I would just recommend for your own personal life that any basic important decision you make, you just realize, I want to come to the source. I don't want myself to be the source. I don't want my family members to be the source. I want to come to the Father. So now we can go through this section. Glorification means manifestation. To be glorified is to be manifested. The main point of the Lord's message in John 14 through 16 is that the Son may be glorified so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In his message, the Lord spoke of glorification, and in his prayer, he prayed for glorification. Christ was glorified by the Father with the divine glory in his resurrection. Glorified, the word, stands for resurrected. For the Lord was glorified when he was resurrected. His resurrection brought him into glory. And this will be our experience, the experience of the power of Christ's resurrection that will bring us into glory. According to the New Testament thought, resurrection is a release in life. And this release in life is a matter of glorification. Glorification is therefore a synonym, that might be a new word for some, something identical with or of resurrection. Today it is by the church that the Son will be glorified, so that the Father might be glorified in and through the Son. See, by the church. By the church. Glory is the expression of the divine life and the divine nature. The more we live by the divine life and the divine nature, the more divine glory there will be in the church. And so maybe it's okay to ask just the leading brothers or the elders, just to ask them in the church that you're overseeing, that you're caring for, how much of the divine glory is in your church? Do you ever pay any attention to it? Well, something now on the positive side to consider. For the glory of God, that the divine glory will be in the church. The Father is glorified through the organic union of Christ's believers with the Father in the Son in a wonderful co-inhering oneness. When we are one, Christ is glorified. When we are really one in the church life, there will be a corporate manifestation, expression of the glory of God. So it's when we are one, Christ is glorified, and the Father also is glorified. I believe when this is developing, and the enemy has access to the throne, he's not thrown down to the earth. You know, like the Lord asked the question, have you ever seen this man, you know, Job? Maybe he would say, I really mean it. He may say, what do you see now in that church? Who's going to put him to shame? This is a corporate expression of the glory of God the Father. Amen. And it's going to spread all over the earth. And it's going to bring me back with my bridal army to bind you and throw you into the abyss. Little B, the oneness in John 17 is for the Father's glorification in the Son. This oneness is actually the divine glorification. And so the oneness that he prayed for in John 17. The highest oneness in the glory of God. When that takes place, is for the Father's glorification in the Son. So I'm repeating, this oneness is actually the divine glorification. This oneness. May the Lord bless every local church on the earth to develop more the oneness. There's a level of oneness there, of course. We respect that. But we are praying now for the oneness to be fully developed so that God the Father is glorified in the Son in every aspect of our church life. And the last point, in the divine glorification, the triune God is glorified in humanity, and humanity is glorified in divinity. So the triune God has been glorified in humanity. Now it's our time, our turn, for our humanity to be glorified in divinity for the glory of God. So please pray, 45 seconds or a minute, and then our brother will direct how to proceed from this point on.